Please be seated. Now, before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word, let us go once more again before the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that comes from you, this word that comes from you, this word that was inspired under the work of the Holy Spirit. Words that could be described as prophetic, words that have the power to give life, as we have seen the prophetic word in Ezekiel, giving life to the ancient people of Israel, reviving them, and making what was dead alive. Father, we pray, Lord, as we hear your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be working in and amongst us, that we might kindle the Spirit's fire in our own hearts, that we might be invigorated in our own lives to serve you more faithfully. Father, bless us and encourage us by these words. Father, pray, Lord, your hand upon each one who hears these words this morning, that our hearts and minds would be focused upon the truth that you would have us to understand this morning. And bless your servant that as he seeks to faithfully proclaim that truth to your people, that all might be edified and you would be glorified. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning comes to us from 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 28. I'm going to actually, just for a little bit of contrast, going to go back a few verses to verse 16. Our main focus, our text really this morning, is the last verses in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be bringing to a close the series on 1 Thessalonians, which I have been able to share amongst you over the past year or so. Here were the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses, we're starting with 16 and go through 28. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under an oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Last time we were together and looked at 1 Thessalonians, we looked at a few short sort of bursts of instruction at the end of Paul's letter, a whole bunch of little instructions that were given to this church in Thessalonica that were very simple and seemed kind of unrelated. And as we come to a close in this book, we're going to see a few more instructions like that this morning. These serve as basic, quick reminders for believers of what Paul has taught elsewhere in his letters more fully. Now, the basic theme that I want us to consider this morning from this text is that it is the objective of the Spirit to sanctify the whole man through God's Word, and that we should therefore kindle the fire of God's Spirit within us, that we might be fully sanctified, that we might be living in according to God's Word. So first we'll look at the Word and the Spirit and how they work together, and then we'll look at two ways that we might quench the Spirit, and lastly we will look at how we may kindle the Spirit's fire within us. First of all, if you look at verse 19, you think carefully about the order in which these little bursts of instructions sort of appear in the text. You might think it's more natural for it to appear maybe before verse 16. Verse 16 says, rejoice always, and then it goes on about praying without ceasing. We might think, you know, it makes more sense to put that, do not quench the Spirit, before that, and then go on and explain exactly how it is we are to develop the work of the Holy Spirit, or pray for the work of the development of the Holy Spirit within us. When we think about the Holy Spirit, His power, His fruits in our lives, we most typically associate them with the more emotional side, you might say, of our existence. And so it might be more natural for Paul to follow the instruction, no, don't put out the Spirit's fire, and then be joyful always, pray continuing, give thanks in all circumstances. But instead, the exhortation that follows has to do with not despising prophecies, which I believe from our standpoint is, of course, to focus on the not despising Scripture. We want to focus on what the Scripture says. It says then, it talks about testing doctrine as to whether it not things are good or evil, correct or false. These things seem like more intellectual endeavors rather than dealing so much with our emotional side of our existence. When I hear the words of Spirit's fire, I'm inclined to prefer to be to think about deep passion for the Lord, love, joy, peace, and not testing so much things to see whether or not they are correct or false. Yet this is where the apostle moves as he gives this one instruction to not quench the Spirit's fire. Then he goes on to talk about these things, testing things by the Word of God and examining prophecies and see whether they're true or not. By prophecy, in verse 20, Paul here probably in the first instance, when he's writing here to the people in Thessalonica, probably thinking especially about prophecies regarding the second coming of the Lord. As you recall, 1 and 2 Thessalonians deal quite a bit with that topic. There were certainly false prophecies that were being promulgated amongst them, and so there was an encouragement especially to be careful about these things and test them to make sure that they are in accordance with what the Bible teaches, what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been instructing these people. A temptation might have been for people to say, well, you know, because of these kinds of false teaching, these prophecies, we just want to just get rid of them all, to neglect them all and forget about them. But that's not what Paul encourages these Christians to do either. Maybe in our own day, if we have a contentious topic or a topic that people want to debate about, we just don't want to deal with it. But that's not the way that Paul tells us to do. He encourages us to test these things and determine whether or not they are true or false. He wants us not to despise prophecy. He does not want us to despise anything that is true from the Word of God. But when we hear people talking about certain doctrines, especially maybe regarding the second coming of Christ, we have to carefully examine them and ask ourselves, are these things biblical? We don't necessarily just run from it. He exhorts his readers to test these things, to see if they're good or bad, they're true or false. In the situation in which Paul was writing, of course, the gift of prophecy was still present within the church, and so that was something that they wanted to hold on to. They don't want to just ignore or reject anybody who had come with a prophetic word. But at the same time, there were false prophets, and they needed to be rejected. So there was a need for there to be a careful examination of what was being said against what the scriptures that they had at present. While we do not have to go that process exactly the same thing in our own day, because we don't have people who are truly prophets in our own day, although we do have people who exposit prophecy or exposit the Word of God, who sometimes teach falsely. And so we need to be, again, like those in Paul's day, we need to be careful to test that which we hear and be able to recognize a difference between truth and error. We see a similar thing going on in Acts 17:11, when the Bereans test the apostles' doctrine by carefully checking against the teaching of the Old Testament Scripture. To these Jewish believers, the genuine followers of Jehovah, the teachings of Paul must have seemed very new, maybe novel, strange to them, although very exciting. So they wanted to go back and check, well, what do we think about this? And they found that, in fact, the Scriptures spoke very clearly, in affirming what Paul had spoken to be the truth. Now, it may all seem very quite obvious to many of you, what, as I just mentioned before, what is striking to me is that the speaker, in the same breath in which Paul encourages the Thessalonian Christians not to put out the same fire, he's also saying, test the doctrine to see whether it is true or false. Prophecy, to see if it is true or false. These things are put together. Normally, I think we, or at least many in the broader evangelical church today, tend to think about careful Bible study and testing the words of the Bible or Bible teachers as being somewhat maybe unspiritual activities that are simply intellectual endeavors. And therefore, they are somewhat maybe peripheral to the leading of the Spirit or a Spirit-filled life. Yet, a lack of careful Bible study seems clear to be part of what Paul is teaching concerning quenching the Spirit's fire. I think that's very practical instruction for us today, that careful examination of God's Word is not in some way at odds with kindling the Spirit's fire within us. In fact, it's very closely connected with the lack of careful Bible study, the lack of careful concern for good doctrine is something which quenches the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so there are two ways we can maybe quench the Spirit's fire as we go through this text and we think upon it carefully. First of all, is simply the neglect of God's Word. You know, in our own nation, which we have many freedoms and we have many comforts and conveniences, and the Bible is readily available. Not only the Bible is readily available, but there are commentaries and there are websites and there are all sorts of books on theology and church history and so forth. Can maybe sometimes be a little bit overwhelming. And of course, there's lots of other things to consume our time and attention. And so it's easy sometimes maybe to neglect God's Word. Even though we have all of these many things available to us. You think about the people living in Paul's day, they probably didn't own a copy of their own Scriptures. Maybe they had maybe a portion of a letter or something of that nature, or maybe a portion of a gospel or something like that. Maybe even their own church didn't have a full copy of the Old Testament. You don't know. I mean, in the ancient times, books were very rare and precious, and so having one wasn't something easy. But today, we have so many conveniences, we have so many books, so many things available to us that sometimes maybe we're overwhelmed by it and we don't make use of these things, especially we get attracted to too many other things in our lives. But given the fact that we have all of these advantages, it ought to really provoke us to make use of them, to make diligent study of God's Word. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 speaks about how the prophecies of Scripture came about as the Holy Spirit gave prophets utterances. So if you desire to have a Spirit-led life, then what you need is the words that the Holy Spirit inspired. That's what's implied in verses 20 and in verses 27, about reading the Scriptures and about not despising prophecies. You need to love the Word of God. You need to know the Scriptures. You need to understand them as the Spirit of God enables you, and you need to meditate on them, and you need to carefully compare Scripture with Scripture and come to conclusions about the doctrine which it teaches. Once upon a time, I was trying to carefully reason from Scripture through a doctrinal error that I believe that a brother of mine held. Now, given that he didn't like my conclusion, didn't like what I was teaching or trying to show him that the scripture taught. He didn't, and he didn't have a really biblical argument for kind of refuting the conclusion that I made from scripture. It seemed pretty obvious. He could only respond by saying that, well, you know, you're leaning on your own understanding, and you need to trust the Spirit on this particular matter. Well, you know, I'm not inerrant, and I'm not saying that I'm necessarily suggesting that I couldn't have possibly had an error in this particular case, but unless you can show someone from Scripture that they're in error, it doesn't seem appropriate to tell a person that they're leaning on their own understanding when they're trying very hard to discern what the Scripture says. We lean on our own understanding when we lean on our worldly wisdom or its philosophy or its presuppositions, or even when we lean on our own sort of maybe emotional feeling without it being based in the truth of God's Word. How can it be leaning on your own understanding if you are trusting what the Bible says, what God has said in His Word, and are seeking to understand it, its teaching, versus trusting in something else? To quench the Spirit's fire in this passage would mean failing to trust the Word of God, failing to discern His truth, accepting the words and philosophy of the false religions, and even following our own emotions when they conflict with what the Lord has clearly stated and revealed through His Word, through His prophets. I think it's clear that Paul teaches that here, following the Spirit's leading, kindling His fire within us, involves the mind, using it to make spiritual discernments. Remember another situation a long time ago where a friend of mine was counseling a young woman who was attending a church, which I believe was extremely false in terms of its teaching, its worship, and so forth. Even this young woman admitted, yes, this church is not teaching or practicing the Bible in its worship and life. It seemed clear to both of them that that church was not faithful, and yet she was insisting that the Lord was leading her to be there. Although she couldn't really give a reason why that was the case, other than that he felt should be there and should join that congregation, despite the fact that it seemed to have a detrimental effect on her spiritual life. In fact, part of the reasons that she was going to this friend of mine for counseling was indeed the fact that she was attending a church where they were teaching garbage and having worship that was not in accordance with God's Word. Now, I don't mean to beat up on her, and maybe there are some extreme unusual situations in which someone might involve themselves in a church which is significantly less faithful than what we might want. But in this particular instance, I think it was very foolish this young woman were to continue to attend this congregation. And I think by doing so that she truly said, saying, we could say to her that she was quenching the Holy Spirit's fire by failing to attend a church with faithfully preaching God's Word. Maybe she had a feeling about this God leading her into this particular church, but I don't know that that feeling came from. It didn't seem to be in any way based on what God's Word had said. Now, the second way we can put out the Spirit's fire is found in Ephesians 4, 29 through 31. It says, "Do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may be benefit to those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." I think that this text is very easy to understand, and we don't need a whole lot of explanation for its basic meaning. And in some ways, the restatement of what I mentioned in the previous passage. We put out the Spirit's fire, or as this text in Ephesians speaks, we grieve the Holy Spirit, where we fall into sin, to bitterness, unwholesome talk, rage, and slander. And so we must avoid, as verse 22 says, that we must avoid every form of evil. When we engage in sin and evil, we are quenching the Spirit within us, quenching that fire. When we react to God and neighbor in such a way is not consistent with the Bible, what's taught there, we grieve the Holy Spirit or put out the Spirit's fire within us. It means we should be careful to examine our hearts and our ways before the Lord, determining if there's anything which fails to conform to the Lord's standard. And that was what's interesting here is that this list in Ephesians speaks not only of outward acts, but other of things we normally might call emotions. We're not only to not involve ourselves in unwholesome talk and brawling, but we're to put away rage and bitterness. And what should be striking about this is that an emotion really is kind of an involuntary response to something that happens to us. It's something that proceeds from our most inward parts, from our fundamental nature. It's not just some superficial choice that we make. It means here that the Scriptures command that not only your outward behavior needs to change, but also your very inward being, our inward parts, that we might respond properly even with our emotions to what God has commanded. Thus, we need to examine and test our emotions and ask if they are what they need to be. And if they're not, we need to seek the Lord's grace that they might be transformed. We know that we don't have the power to transform our inward self by our own power. Even our outward actions, maybe we can conform them in some ways to God's word or outwardly, but any true, real obedience to God's word, which comes from the heart, must be the work of the Holy Spirit changing us inwardly. That brings us to our last point, and how specifically to kindle the Spirit's fire in our lives. Of course, we've already looked at this a bit of it. Verses 20 and 27 speak about not despising prophecy and reading God's word. Also, verses 17 and 25 speak of prayer. We can expand on those just a little bit. I start off talking about how we need to examine Scriptures carefully and test our doctrine, test the doctrine of Bible teachers against what the Scriptures teach, and that involves mind. It means using our intellects to carefully think through the teaching of teaching of the Scriptures and examining what people have said about it to make sure that what we're letting into our minds, what we believe, is doctrine which is in accordance with God's words. It also brings about what I spoke about last time I was here, because the goal of our doctrine and our teaching of the Bible is that our hearts might be transformed by it, and consequently our lives. And that means that we should expect that as we're diligent students of the Bible, we should be blessed with the fruit of joy as our lives are more and more conformed to what the Lord has commanded us in His Word. So our studies of the Bible should never be divorced from prayer and thanksgiving. Those are other commands in this short burst of instructions at the end of the text. Because in prayer, we plead for God to fill us with understanding. We know that we can't understand these words or can't be transformed by the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit is applying that Word to our hearts. Although we use our intellects, are often constrained by our sinful nature and do not use the truth of Scripture rightly. And so we pray that God would lead us into all truth. We recognize also that our whole person has been affected by the fall, and that therefore we need to apply our minds to Scriptures. We must seek the Lord's guidance in doing so. For only He, by His power, can enable us to hear His words in our hearts in such a way that it pierces us to our inmost being. And as we meditate on the wonderful blessings that we find in Scripture and the words which it speaks, we need to give thanks to the Lord for all the truth that we discern in the Scriptures, because all that truth is from God. And so we should praise and thank Him for that. And He alone gives us these things. And as we meditate on God's Word and we pray for His guidance and give thanks for the truths that we learn, this ought to provoke us to joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit, which again should provoke us again to search the Scriptures and pray and give thanks to God. You know, in English, sometimes we have this phrase, we sometimes use this snowball effect, right? You know, If you have a snowball and you're at the top of a snow-covered mountain and you throw it down the mountain, it starts to roll and it picks up more snow and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger until it turns into a giant avalanche. That's really what our Christian lives really ought to be. They often aren't that way, but it ought to be kind of like that, that as we grow on our walk with the Lord, as we read Scripture and pray and give thanks to God, we are going to be filled with joy, and that's going to provoke us more to want to serve God, to know His Word, to praise Him and thank Him and be filled with even more joy. And so it should be sort of like this snowball effect that in our lives that we as we draw closer and closer to God. So the Lord commands us, don't put out the Spirit's flame. Don't get caught up in sin and false thinking, because these are things that will quench the Spirit's fire. These are the things that will kind of slow down that snowball effect. When within this blaze of the Spirit's fire, there is joy, and that joy is power for living for Christ and giving witness to those around us for Christ. Out of that joy that the Holy Spirit gives us, there's power not only for us to live a Christian life, but also to affect others around us, draw them into the worship of God. By way of conclusion, I would like to reread Paul's benedictory prayer in verses 23 and 24, which says, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." Note here that Paul says that the one who calls, the Lord, is the one who will sanctify us completely. Our spirit, our soul, our body, these are just an expression. This is just an expression to talk about the whole person. The confidence that that Paul has is the Lord will do this. The Lord is the one who has the power to do this. Of course, we engage with the Lord through Bible study, through prayer, thanksgiving. These are things we do, and yet we recognize that it's only the Lord who can bring about the real change. Why does Paul give these last exhortations, and for that matter, the entire book, if it's simply the Lord who does these things and not ourselves? Why does Paul charge in the closing words of the letter, in this letter, verse 27, that the letter need to be read to all the brethren? Because Paul knew that even though that it is the Lord who does all these things, and we need to constantly depend upon Him for His transforming power to change us, God does use instruments. And one of the chief instruments that the Lord uses us to transform our hearts and lives of people is the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. The Lord promises that His Word will not come back empty, and it will accomplish what the Lord intends for it. And in the case of believers, God's Word is intended to sanctify and cleanse you from your sin and to build you up. Not just your mind, but your emotions, your inward being is transformed as God's Word penetrates your hearts and your minds. And through it, the whole person is renewed. Through the Word of God, God will build you up and encourage you to persevere to see that day when Christ will return and bring you home to be with Him forever. Jesus died on the cross to accomplish it, and therefore Paul could assure his hearers that this was certain, that this was certain to happen, just as it was certain that Christ had rose from the dead. Take comfort in this hope this morning. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess before you that often we have not done what we ought. We have neglected your word. We have failed to kindle the Spirit's fire within us. Father, we know that as sinners we are inclined to do the wrong thing, to do all these things. Father, pray, Lord, that you will help us to meditate on your word and to flee from sin, to take joy in you and in your truth. By your word, your power, help us to kindle the Spirit within us and not quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit, but rather be invigorated to live for you. Father, we pray, Lord, that you apply these words to our hearts this morning for your glory. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.